during the Second World War, and he was a doctor, a medical doctor, and went into some of the concentration camps like Dachau to try to do anything that was left to do, and then came back, and he got some additional medical training at the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, and then went to Green Bay, Wisconsin to be a partner with his older brother. I say often that I'm from the first wave of the baby boom. So I was born in 1946, which is what, like a whole lot of other people after their parents came back from the war. And I was brought up in a kind of a liberal congregational church that I don't remember ever hearing about being born again in that church. I'm not sure if they ever said it or not, but the basically growing up in the 60s in Green Bay, Wisconsin, was where Vince Lombardi and Bart Starr and all of those people were around. One of my anecdotes is that I attended the Ice Bowl, for those of you who know a little bit about football. And that was a little before the first Super Bowl, and Green Bay did win that game over the Dallas Cowboys. And that was very important to me at that point in my life. But that was also important in the 1967 in the University of Wisconsin. Some Christians, you know, kind of spontaneously put together a evangelistic thing for athlete-type people. And of course, that involved food, and so I was attracted by the food and went and listened to some people who had come to know Christ. And that was a very interesting concept to me. I had been a, you know, sometimes going to church person. But the as a result of that meeting, then I walked back home with Dave Zink, who was on the freshman basketball team with me, and he explained the gospel. I think I was the first person to whom he did explain the gospel, and then I was asking a few questions, and then he came back a couple nights later. So on April 17th, 1967, in Ochsner House of Adams Hall at the University of Wisconsin, I invited Jesus to enter my life and recognize that he had died for my sins and risen from the dead. And so after that, I just said, okay, now what? I had just admitted that for the first 20 years of my life, I wasn't doing the right thing. And so the question was, what do I do from this point on? And being involved with the Navigators, they were very good at follow-up. They had some suggestions. They said, memorize these verses. Have a quiet time every day. Go to this meeting. Go to the next summer to Nebraska to a Bible camp. So by the grace of God, I had people who guided me, and Romans 12:2 talks about how we are transformed by the renewal of our mind, and that by the grace of God, I had various people who told me what I ought to do with the Bible, and that was a tremendous blessing for me. And so I was born again. And then gradually got to the point of graduating from the university and was involved in the Navigator ministry. And the University of Wisconsin in those days was really good missionary training. It is definitely a liberal, and still is, I'm sure, a very non-Christian organization. And that but to learn to be aggressively sharing the Word of God with other students was good training for me. And then I went to Guelph, Ontario. I sometimes, in that passage about being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, my kind of intermediate experience was in Guelph, Ontario, in Canada. They do speak English there, and there are. It was a pretty normal place to. A little different than the United States, but and then my wife and I were married, and as I confess that I forgot my wedding anniversary yesterday until I was discussing some things about the concept of wedding ceremonies, and so I was reminded that it was April 22nd, and so I needed to call my wife on FaceTime, and she didn't even know that I had forgotten up until then. So that was a that was a very good decision to have a very faithful wife who was. Has helped, and we have four children, two in Memphis, one in the Atlanta suburbs, one, Sam, is involved in the ministry in Columbia also. When we got to Columbia, it was acquiring a very negative image. Columbia is mostly related to drug dealing in most people's eyes, but that mostly takes place out in the jungle areas or outside of the big city. Bogota has 8 or 9 million people and is a very urban place. It also is at 8,600 feet of elevation, so that's a mile and a half high city, so it's cool most of the time, which is good because my wife doesn't like the heat, and so at least in that aspect, I have tried to make her happy and live in a relatively cool location. We just began to share our faith with people, and my plan is to speak a little bit about personal witnessing a little later on, and I think is the idea for me to stop at 10:30. Is that the correct time for now?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't have that much to say. Our first daughter was 1 year old when we got to Columbia, then three others were born there, and we basically have been involved in ministering to middle class people, they're often have education and often have reasonably good jobs, and so they're and if you know Latin Americans, they are especially good at people relationships, and they have been we began to in our apartment for the first church location, and then began to rent buildings. And at this point, we have about 28 different church buildings that we rent. So that is one of the ways to be able to hive off churches or hive off groups that start new churches. And the Colombians that we're involved with are very faithful and have been involved with building up the church for 20 or 30 years, and it has been a very kind of enjoyable ministry by the grace of God. I suppose in some sense I have to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow Christ. But if I have to decide where I'm going to be a missionary, Colombia has been a good place to be. And that is a great blessing. We do have sort of upbeat music that is, I think, still communicates the message of the gospel, and that's a great blessing. And the Lord has given us good musicians, and that too, I think, is a part of the positive atmosphere of our worship context. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and as we proclaim the gospel, people have come to know Christ. None of us are like Billy Graham, but we do have many along the Latin American network of relationships is how we've generally grown as people who are relatives and close friends, and that has, we invite people to come to the meeting place where we have some kind of opportunity to communicate the gospel, and people are willing to listen. Of course, most people are nominally Roman Catholic, and that they take that in Colombia and Mexico, and maybe in most of Latin America, there are a lot of people who are definitely Catholics, and that is gradually changing so that there are more and more secular people who after a while, they're not either really Catholic or really anything, but if they had to write down on a form, they would say they're Catholic, but they're still willing to, they believe that the Bible's a good thing, although they probably never read it other than put on Psalms 91 or something in their household. They have that is kind of a lucky charm for whatever they're doing. One of the things about Colombia is that there are lots of very inexpensive taxis. And so I usually, my frequent ministry methodology is to wave down a taxi, and sometimes I ask the taxi driver, well, okay, what do you want to talk about? And he'll say, well, you're the client, you do, we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. And that's exactly what I wanted them to say. And then I begin to explain about my being a Christian and that Jesus has died for their sins and risen from the dead, and they can have eternal life. And so, of course, there are all kinds of reactions, but people are willing to at least discuss the topic, and I'm thankful that the Lord has continued to guide us, and so there are about 28 or so congregations in and around Bogota, and the one that I go to has about 100 people or so involved in it, and oftentimes we're hiving off groups of about 25 or so people to start other congregations, and that, by the grace of God, has been what we do. So, does anybody have any questions? I'm happy to try to answer if you have any. Yes. Well, infrequently, we do it intentionally and have, for instance, in a park kind of thing where we, the early part of December when supposedly it has something to do with Maria, there's a special day then that the start of Christmas, basically. And so we go out and share agua de panela, which is the kind of sugary drink that people drink at that time and hand out cookies and that sort of thing. But mostly, as I say, the network of relationships of people that they already know is how people come to Christ and then come to the church. I will talk about that more later here, but even if in a group of 50 people, if half of them invited somebody to church every week, that would be 25 invitations. So I guess I would urge people to invite people to come to church with you. I realize that our problem is we don't have enough non-Christian friends who even could possibly be invited. But it seems to me like this is a dramatically good church and really nice people, and that by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I think I see that in this congregation. So I would say to be bold and take the opportunity to invite them to the church where they can have contact with other people, even if you aren't personally able to convince them. I think the help of the other members of the body of Christ does work.
Okay.
Excuse me? Yes, if you're in education, people talk about informal education, which is like what happens in a family, right? Non-formal is what is happening right here. And then formal is where you get grades and tests and all that sort of thing. We do all three, and we try to, the church context is especially the non-formal education that we use, and we do also have a guy that you may know who's named Christian Ramirez, who was brought up in our churches in Bogota, went to a Dallas seminary, was there for 5 years, got involved with an assembly of Indians from India, and they are very good Christians. And so to answer your question, he has a more formal context, especially. Our biggest thorn in the flesh is traffic. With a city of 8 or 9 million people, there are terrible traffic jams when you're trying to get home from work, and then if you want to go to a church meeting after that. So we do use some of the Zoom and other methodologies, but I think by the grace of God, our people do know the scriptures, and they are learning informally, non-formally, and formally. When they began to tell me to memorize the scriptures in the Navigators, by the grace of God, I was obedient. They just told me, memorize these verses. And so I memorized about 2,000 verses in the first 6 years I was a Christian, and that the method in the Navigators was review, review, review. You keep on going over the same passages and memorizing also the where it's found in the Bible, and so that helped me a lot to be able to learn that and to have a daily devotional life and to keep on with interaction. I'd say that small group Bible studies have been very important in our building up the body of Christ. So those are some of the Navigator methods that we've basically used. Anybody else? Okay, we can thank you, Father, for the opportunity to get together with your people and rejoice in your presence. And we thank you that you've taken care of us during so many years in Colombia. And we praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.